So I'll read from 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and from verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to the king, Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. That was on verse 3 from 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and page 499. Well, the verse that I would like to speak on and the title of my talk this evening is, has prepared thine heart to seek God. And it was in my reading earlier this week, and that phrase about having a heart that was prepared to seek God really just struck my heart. And it was something that I thought was worth just expounding on this evening. Isn't it the chief end, the chief purpose of mankind, that we might seek after God? It says in Acts 17 that God has created of one flesh all people to dwell on the whole face of the earth. And you might say, well, to what end? And then it said that we might seek after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And that scripture just outlines so clearly that our purpose as people, and how much more the people of God, is that we might seek after God and that we might find him. Of course, it follows on, not seeking in vain, but that we might know God. And Jehoshaphat was such a good king, although the verse that I've read here is a statement by the prophet Hanani, where he actually criticizes Jehoshaphat and said, you've helped the enemies of God. And you may know the background to this, that Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And the enemies of God that God is talking about here through his prophet Hanani is actually the king of Israel. If you recall, the nation had been divided into two parts. There was the 10 or so tribes which were under the king of Israel, Ahab at the time, and then just the kingdom of Judah, which was under Jehoshaphat. And the enemies that God is talking about there was Ahab. And wasn't he a thorn in the side of the people of God? He was a wicked king. And yet Jehoshaphat went out to battle with this king Ahab, which is recorded in chapter 18. And the prophets rebuked him and saying, should you, in verse 2, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And he did, as it were, it would seem, love Ahab, and he helped him to fight against his enemies. But the trouble was that Ahab was an enemy of God. The things that came from Ahab were really the end of Israel. And Jehoshaphat, a godly king, nonetheless helped this man whom he should have rebuked. But the prophet then says, nevertheless, in verse 3, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And it's that phrase I'd like to dwell on a little bit this evening, about a heart that is prepared to seek God. The kingdom at this time was very much divided. It's interesting where we have this two parts to Jehoshaphat, where he's taken away the groves. Those groves were the places where they put idols and where they worshipped them. It was very surprising, really, when you think about Israel or Judah even. You'd have thought that Judah had a temple, one temple in Jerusalem where everyone went to worship God. Well, if you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you see that that's not the case. Actually, throughout the time, they had an outward worship of God, but yet they actually physically still had little groves. I suppose you'd go up in the hills and you'd find a cave or a nice maybe bit of palm trees, and there would be, in the midst of that, a little idol. So they sort of kept the temple in Jerusalem, but they also had idols throughout the place. And isn't this one of the points of the Old Testament, that we might realise that by Moses was given the law of God, but throughout the Old Testament, the heart of the people of Israel and of Judah was never really after God. It was always an outward form of religion, but in their hearts, they still clave to their idols. You see at the end of chapter 20 in verse 33, he says, howbeit the high places were not taken as way, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. And you might say, well, how long will it take them to do it? Their fathers knew God, and yet they had not prepared their hearts. As yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. And isn't this one of the points of the Old Testament, that the law of God given on tables of stone through Moses didn't reach down into the heart of the people? It was outward only. And there was this great and obvious hypocrisy where they were still worshipping God by name. But in reality, if you were to describe what they were doing, you would say, you haven't yet prepared your heart to seek God. And it's in that word, yet, sad, the God of their fathers they'd had so long, whereby they might have known God, but yet they did not know him, and they had still not prepared their hearts to seek him. And isn't that because the natural mind is enmity against God? It's not that we should say, well, Christians, we must do better than that. We must stir up our flesh to seek God. Because the natural mind, as we see from this, was enmity against God. And it's grievous how the Old Testament ended. The destruction of Israel, who were his enemies, and then the destruction of Judah with the destruction of the temple. I suppose I just say one caution before we go further, not to think that in myself dwells any good thing which in itself will seek after God. But now, isn't the first key to seeking God to be born again? That is, that I can't just seek God in my flesh. In me, that is, my flesh dwells no good thing, but I must be born again. Do I want to know and seek God? Well, the first thing tonight, how do I seek God? The first thing I must say is you cannot until you are born again. Until you have a new heart. Until your heart is regenerate by the Spirit of God as you draw near through the Lord Jesus Christ. That nothing do I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And I come to Christ first of all in seeking God, and I say, Lord, in me dwells no good thing, but I know that you have sent your Son to die for my sin. Receive me. And then enters and begins a life of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Then we can seek God. And that's the first thing we really see here tonight. This man, Jehoshaphat, while he was king of Judah, he did that which was right, but the rest of the country, it would seem, did not. Their religion was but outward. And it just reminds us to start off with, as we talk about setting our heart to seek God, that the heart that can seek God is one that has been born again by his Spirit. And then, once we are Christian and his people, then we might seek him. But Jehoshaphat, this good king, it says, thou hast prepared thine heart to seek God. It's wonderful. The second thing I'd like to move on tonight is the excitement of seeking God. Now, the reason I say this from Jehoshaphat is that Jehoshaphat was unique in many ways. He was just like his father Asa and then his father David before him, this lineage of godly kings who sought God. But it's amazing. It says of Jehoshaphat in the first verse of chapter 18 that Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance. And it does say, and joined affinity with Ahab, which we won't dwell on more now. But he had riches and honour in abundance. And most people, that would satisfy them, wouldn't it? If you think you've made it in this world, if you have riches in abundance, but along with riches, honour in abundance. You can see how it might relate to someone now in this life, where they are tremendously rich, but at the same time, they're not only known as being a rich person who's resented, but someone who has honour alongside it. Isn't that something that many people will give everything to get? The idea that I might be rich and I might have honour amongst people. How many people would give everything to have that? Maybe to have a statue made after our name. Because many people are rich. Few people have both riches and honor, but Jehoshaphat had this. And wasn't that actually just what the devil offered the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptations? He, in effect, offered him riches and honor in abundance. If you'll just bow down and worship me. That terrible, blasphemous approach by the devil. But the point where I'm coming to with this, with Jehoshaphat, was despite having riches and honor in abundance, we might say he wasn't satisfied with that. He yet set his heart to seek God. The riches and honor that he had were not sufficient for him. He wanted yet to know God. I remember that time when Adam was set in the midst of the paradise of God. I don't think we can really know what it would have been like there in this remarkable garden that God made, and perfect in its beauty. And there was no, I suppose, discomfort or pain or death in the creation then, but there was just perfection. The Lord's creation was absolutely perfect in every way. And I imagine there would have been many jewels on the ground and scattered around. It would have been just absolutely wonderful, the paradise of God. And Adam was set right in the midst of it. But I think the thing that would have been chief about it would not have been the creation itself, but would have been the presence of the Creator. Do you remember in Genesis 3 and verse 8, it says that that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Wouldn't that have been the highlight of the day when God himself walked in the garden? Adam, therefore, would have walked with God in the way that Enoch did. He would have daily had the privilege of knowing God face to face. That God was physically in the garden, walking there, and Adam knew him. That was the chief treasure of the paradise of God. And same for Jehoshaphat. He had riches and honor and abundance, but that would not satisfy. There was something more that he wanted to seek after, and that was that he might seek after God and know him. And I suppose thirdly, with Jehoshaphat, there was therefore a thirst. That I suppose that with the temple that he had in Jerusalem, where he would have seen the images of God. By that I mean not literal images, but those things designed to reveal the truth about God and his temple, his holiness. The lack of access that there was, that thick veil through which only the high priest could enter. And Jehoshaphat knew that Uzziah had sinned by trying to go through and enter incense himself. He had a thirst after God that led him to seek after him. Fourthly, and moving through swiftly, you might say, well, what do you mean to seek after God? Wasn't it the case that Judah had gods? They were his people, and the temple was there. What need was there more to know God? He was in their midst, but Jehoshaphat was not satisfied to do it. And if you see down in verse 19, it says, thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. There were lots of idols in Judah that needed first to be taken away before Jehoshaphat could know God. Isn't it that case that the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, you cannot serve God and mammon? Those things that might be idols in your heart, you cannot do both. And Jehoshaphat knew rightly, instinctively maybe, I'd say more by the scriptures, that he couldn't seek after God and yet have things that offended God present there. He had to remove one before he could have the other, if I might put it so simply. I suppose what I would say there is that if he wanted to draw nigh to God, he had to put away those things that were offensive to God. I'd reinforce what I said to start with tonight, that the way we draw nigh to God is not by our flesh and by cleansing away those things. We have first to be born again before we can know him. But once we're Christians, how do we know God? Isn't it by walking those careful, holy lives, as we put away those things, they go hand in hand. As we seek God, we put away those idols which are an offence to him. And wasn't this the loudest action before God, that he prepared his heart? And isn't this one of the practical things we might say is, how do we as God's people seek after him? Well, doesn't it begin in our heart, where we purpose in our heart that we'll seek after him, that we set our heart to seek after God? I remember one illustration in the Old Testament is that great prophet Daniel. And it's got almost the same phrase about him where it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And you might almost use the two phrases interchangeably, that Daniel set his heart to seek after God. And therefore, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And you see how the two go hand in hand. That if I want to seek after God, then those things that defile me, which displease God, it will follow that I'll put those apart that I might know God. And that's what Daniel did. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And you might say the heart is very secret, isn't it? It's not even that he wrote a proclamation and told his friends, but he very quietly in his heart purposed one thing. It's wonderful to think that that is the loudest action before God, that shouts before God. And later in Daniel, in chapter 10, when Daniel has been praying for a long season, and it seems a long time that the answer, till the answer comes before God, but from God. But then in chapter 10, there's this mighty angel sent to him. In verse 12, he says to him, "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." It's wonderful. There was a delay, but God's saying, from the first day that thou set thine heart, I heard your heart. I heard that purpose of your heart from that very first day. And now your words have been heard, and I am come for thy words. Do you remember that Daniel, when he saw this angel, he fell down with great fear. And what the angel is saying to him, he's saying, Daniel, I've come because of your words. That's the reason why I have come to you. Your words have been heard by God, and I am the answer to your prayer to give you understanding. And what does he tell him first? From the first day that thou didst set thine heart. That was it. His heart was purposed. His heart was prepared. He was determined that he would not be defiled. He was determined that he would seek after God. And for that reason, he was found of him from that very first day. And it's just the same purpose that Jehoshaphat has made in his heart. He has determined, he has prepared his heart to seek God. And what does the word prepare mean? Isn't it not only a removal of those things which are offensive to God, in that it's therefore a heart that we've removed those things that are offensive to him? But secondly, it is that we have made a determination in our heart, a purpose in our heart, that we would seek after God. Well, doesn't it follow then that there is something that to know God, as even as Christians, I think it's reasonable to say, does not just come by an indifference, by an apathy, and by an inactivity? But knowing God comes by seeking him, even for the people of God. That there's a diligence and there is a lifestyle. I don't think I'm adding anything into the scripture by saying this, but the word seek itself follows throughout all the scripture. You see in Isaiah, seek ye the Lord, all ye people. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He needs to be sought out and found. The words imply, don't they, a diligence, an application. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say just the same? That ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. There's a need to seek after God. And in Hebrews, we have exactly the same application where he says, those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that comes in the great chapter 11, where he's lying down all these people of faith and he's applying it to the New Testament believer. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. There's a need for diligence in our seeking of God. And penultimately and briefly tonight, and I won't be much longer, is that as we seek God, we might expect also trouble to arise. Look down at chapter 20, and one final thing from Jehoshaphat's life. It came to pass after this, and verse 1, it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. Behold, they be in Hazeron Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. They're not very far away. They're a great multitude, and they're coming to fight against you. What you might say, but Jehoshaphat has taken away the idols. He is seeking after God. Why are their enemies risen against him in such a manner at this? And isn't this one of the ways that people are sometimes offended in Christ? Where they say exactly this, they say, but I'm following Christ. I have given up my sin and I have received him to my heart. I've been born again and I'm now following him. I expected peace. I expected trouble. I didn't expect there to be war. And many, aren't they, when trials and afflictions come up for the word of God, what does the scripture say happens? They're offended because they, I suppose, hadn't prepared their hearts for those things. But part of preparing our heart to seek God as well is something, may I say, brethren, of a determination that I won't also be put off when obstacles come, when troubles arise. Rather, doesn't the book of James say, my brethren, consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and maybe that's better translated, by trials. Not where we shouldn't delight when we're tempted to sin, but where there are trials that arise. We should count it a joy. We should have part of the preparation of the heart to seek God is an expectation that we will know him through those trials. And I won't go through this in great trouble, but therefore Jehoshaphat declares a fast and they seek after God, and an answer once again comes to them through a prophet, and he says, you'll not need to fight in this battle. A battle where you don't need to fight. Isn't that a peculiarity? But it's not unusual in the scripture. And lo and behold, they go forth and they find every one of those enemies dead, lying on the ground, and they've not even fought. And to compound it, the glory of God, it then takes them 3 days to gather up all the gold and treasure that they find lying on the ground amongst the dead bodies. And it says in verse 26, on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. What does Baraka mean? Blessing. You see, in trial, there came forth from trial blessing. Not just the silver and gold that they received from God, but the deliverance that God wrought, that they then knew God in a way that was phenomenal. He revealed to them something of their glory. And isn't that the pattern that as we seek God, sometimes trials will emerge, But actually, those are traced upon the style of the grace of the love of God for us. They're designed by his purposes, that we might know God all the more, that through our trials we might be drawn closer to God. Rather, we should not be surprised by these trials, but we should set our hearts all the more to seek God in the trials. And isn't that the wonder of the Christian life? That no longer do we think, do I have the resources in myself to fight this battle that's coming up? No, we say, Lord, I have no answer to this, but you are my rock. I seek you. It's what David said in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. And that's the two go hand in hand, that we seek God not only to know him, but it means we also seek God and his resources. We seek the solution from God and no longer in ourselves. And therefore, brethren, we should not be surprised when God plunges us into situations where we have no resources of ourselves. But isn't it that we might receive that blessing of the valley of Baraka, where we might then be able to recount and say, God did it. I sought him. I've proved him. And I know him. And he lifts us to higher ground. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and behold his beauty. That's Psalm 27, verse 3. And isn't that it? When an army encamps against us, when everything seems to go wrong, my heart shall not fear. May we, because we've set our hearts to seek after God. That's the one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I might know him. And therefore he leads us through sometimes those valleys, that we might know him, that they might be turned rather into a valley of blessing, where we come through to know God. And very briefly, of course, as we seek after God, isn't it that we know him in the Lord Jesus Christ? It'd be right to finish here tonight before I just say some things by way of summary. That of course, as we read this now as New Testament believers, that we see God in all these instances and in Jehoshaphat's heart setting it to seek God. But of course, we now also know God in the face of Christ Jesus, where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We don't just look to our circumstances to come to know God in answered prayer and in his deliverances. But as we search the scriptures, we see the glory of Christ. And we see Christ in the Old Testament and in the New. And in that manner, we know God in the face of Christ Jesus. That God has revealed himself through the scriptures that point to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where we may seek and find after God. Well, back in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. And that verse again, verse 3. Thou hast prepared thine heart to seek God. What's needed at this time in our nation, at the time in our church? It's very easy to look around us and think many things and think that, well, what's the solution? But there's nothing for us to do but to surf the internet and to go into retreat. But isn't it a time now to seek God? Isn't there a need for us to have people who have prepared thine heart to seek God? We can only know him once we've been born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. That first place we must come to is the cross of Christ, to have our sins removed, that barrier between us and God. But once we've done that, we might now diligently seek him. We may remove those things that offend him, those things that replace the place that God should have in our hearts. We may prepare our hearts to seek him, to have that purpose in our hearts, to have that separation in our hearts, and to be set upon him that in all circumstances of our lives, we will trust in him and not in ourselves. It is a life of diligently seeking after God. And it's a life, brethren, that we know that we'll succeed because God is not far from every one of us. As we set our hearts to do so, we can be sure that we will find him, that we will know him. And maybe just to finish with tonight, maybe our hearts are not quite there when we look at Jehoshaphat and we look at the people who have gone before us and we think, as the psalm in 139 finishes by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Maybe we might say, "Well, my heart is not quite there. There are things that have taken the place of God, and my heart is not quite prepared and set for him." Well, isn't the solution the same as it is to all things, that we might come to God, that we might confess that shortcoming to him and ask him to give such a heart to us? Isn't this the will of God? And therefore a request we can be sure that will be answered. May we have hearts prepared.